Srimad Bhagavatam, first canto, chapter 5, text number 14. Whatever you desire to describe that is separate from the envision from the Lord simply reacts with different forms, names, and results to agitate the mind as the wind agitates a boat which has no resting place. They just read it along. Purport. Sri Vasudev is the editor of all descriptions of the Vedic literatures, and thus he has described transcendental realization in different ways, namely by fruitive activities, speculative knowledge, mystic power, and devotional service. Besides that, in his various Puranas, he has recommended the worship of so many demigods in different forms and names. The result is that people in general are puzzled how to fix their minds in the service of the Lord. They are always disturbed about finding the real path of self-realization. Srila Naradev is stressing this particular defect in the Vedic literature composed by Vasudev, and thus he is trying to emphasize describing everything in relation with the Supreme Lord and no one else. In fact, there is nothing existent except the Lord. The Lord is manifested in different expansions. He is the root of the complete tree. He is the stomach of the complete body. Pouring water on the root is the right process to water the tree, as much as feeding the stomach supplies energy to all parts of the body. Therefore, Srila Vasudev should not have compiled any Puranas other than the Bhagavat Purana, because a slight deviation from that may create havoc in self-realization. If a slight deviation can create such havoc, then what to speak of deliberate expansion of the ideas separate from the absolute truth, personality of Godhead. The most defective part of worshiping demigods is that it creates a definite conception of pantheism, ending disastrously in many religious sects, detrimental to the progress of the principles of the Bhagavatam, which alone can give the accurate direction for self-realization and eternal relation with the personality of Godhead. By devotional service and transcendental love, the example of a boat disturbed by whirling wind is suitable in this respect. The diverted mind of the pantheist can never reach the perfection of self-realization due to the disturbed condition of the selection of the object. Om Gana Temirandasya Gananjana Shalakaya Chaksuru Militanyena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manobhistam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamayam Dadati Swapadantikam Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Yuta Padakamalam Shri Gurun Vaishnavamscha Shri Rupam Sajajatam Sahagana Raghunathanvitam Tam Sajivam Sadvetam Savadutam Parijana Sahita Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Shri Radha Krishna Padan Sahagana Lalita Shivishakan Vitam Cha. Hey Krishna, Karuna Sindhu, Dina Bandhu Jagatpate, Gopesha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostute, Tapta Kanchana Gaurange, Radhe Vrindavanishwari, Vishabhanu Sute Devi, Pranamami Hari Priye. Nama Om Vishnu Padaya, Krishna Pristaya Bhutale, Srimati Bhakti Vedanta, Swamini Iti Namane, Namaste Saraswati Deve, Gauravani Pracharane, Nirvisesha Shunyavari, Paschachade Satarane. All right. So another very strong purport. And we can see that this is a symptom of Kali Yuga, that the basic that's given in the first canto, that people are misled, misdirected, unfortunate, and above all, they're always disturbed. Their minds are always disturbed because they're very busy describing temporary things and getting knowledge, so-called knowledge that comes from imperfect senses. So somebody perceives something with their imperfect senses and then they present it as truth, or especially if they present it in, here it's mostly stressing on the misleading religions that are just promising fruit of, so even he's criticizing the Vedas. And so there's no need to, like sometimes devotees think, well, I want to study this Veda, that Veda, where can I get that? But Krishna says, Vedaista Sarvaya Ameva Vedya, Vedanta Vedakrit Eva Chaham, that I am the goal of the Vedas, the purpose of the Vedas is to know me. And I'm the compiler, I wrote them, I made them. So he's saying you don't need them, you just need him. If we get Krishna, then we have everything. And without Krishna, no matter how much somebody knows, nowadays you don't find people even know the Vedas very much. You know, but they may know here, what is it, the Talmud or something. Somebody may know it, so many things. But it's part of the Vedas. It's not promoting bhakti. So they're disturbed still. They're not happy. People may know, and what scientists sometimes know so much. I read about one scientist. He was the world's famous, most authority on cockroaches. And he knew, you know, Israeli cockroaches, German cockroaches. They're all a little bit different, you know. He knew what they like to eat and how they live, and he could draw pictures of them. So, you know, he probably, you know, got a lot of money and write his PhD thesis. And next life he'll become a cockroach. You know. So that's even more ridiculous. But here Prabhupada is mentioning this pantheism, that there's many gods. And that's the, in the Vedas, that's the danger, because there's descriptions of the different demigods and their greatness. And if somebody can get caught up in that, like, they can think that this is the supreme, they're so powerful. They don't learn about Krishna and don't understand that. So Krishna's saying, Bhagavad Gita, even the demigods can't understand me because I created them. So they don't know, they can't know Krishna. He said, in fact, he says, I know everything. Krishna says, I know everything. But me, no one knows. No one can know me, but I know everything. I know everything, past, present, and future. That's Krishna. So this is the Bhagavatam stress is very strong on this. Worshipping anything else. And Krishna says also that someone's worshipping another god. And nowadays, like most people, they don't even have the other gods, but they worship something as if it was God. Some great rich person or just, you know, nothingness or nature. They all have their different ideas and they'll worship. Like here in this country, they're against deity worship, for instance, you know, because of some misinterpretation of the Bible that people have. And many different religions they reject, you know, that you can't have a form of God. But I read one time in Jerusalem, it was Elvis Presley's birthday. And somebody made a big Elvis Presley statue out in the street. And everybody was going around and around, you know. But they'll say, well, they're not saying he's God. They don't say he is God, but they treat him like God. And, well, many people do that. We were distributing books in America and in Memphis, Tennessee, in the airport.
Memphis, Tennessee is the home of Elvis. And it's the second biggest pilgrimage place in America after Disney World or something. So many people come every day and they want to go inside his house and see, you know, the place, the bathroom where he died. And I met one lady. She told me, the old lady, she said, we spent $3,000 to buy souvenirs, you know, for Elvis. And we have in our house the Elvis room. And they put all these Elvis things, and they have a Elvis, like a music box that constantly plays Elvis, and they burn candles. So, but they won't say that, well, we don't say he's God, but they're doing much more than most of us do for Krishna. If we can be so devoted to Krishna, you know, that they'll stand out in the rain on his birthday and, you know, all night outside his house. And he was such a degraded, you know. But they gave him sense gratification. So they worship people. Prabhupada said in India in World War II, there was one rich man, and he was a rice merchant or something. So because of the war, he became more rich. You know, if you have the food, if you have the big stock of food and then there's a war, you can get a high price. You know. The rich people will pay anything to get food. So if you have the food, you get very rich. So he was doing puja for Hitler, you know, because Hitler made the war. So this puja you can do for anybody. You can worship, you can bow down, you can, you know, glorify them. But bhaja, that's worship, that's only for Krishna. The real word, to be a bhakta. You know, some people say I'm a bhakta of this deva or this devi, even a bhakta of my family. But no, bhakta means for Krishna. The word actually means for Krishna, bhaja. So this is what Bhagavatam is giving, you know, again and again and again. And this is the very beginning. Narada is establishing this, telling, you know, how the Bhagavatam came about. Of course, the Bhagavatam exists forever. It's eternal. And it was actually spoken by the Anantashesha to the four Kumaras back in the very beginning of creation. So, but it's, you know, becomes, apparently it's lost. It's just very few people are into it. Then, so Krishna comes himself and he revives things. That's why Krishna has to come. He has to send great acharyas. So in this case, it's Vasudev and Narada Muni. Narada Muni is a special Brahma. Everything was created within his body already. Then, just by thinking, you know, things were coming out to create the universe. And he had the seven sages, and they all have their different specialties of knowledge. But he was thinking, we need someone who's only preaching bhakti, only teaching bhakti yoga, and nothing else in the universe. This is required. And just by thinking that, Narada Muni came. Not a baby, you know. Not a crying baby, but Narada Muni, completely grown up. No mother. Just out of his mind. He has that kind of creative powers. And then Narada Muni inquires from Vyas. Or from Brahma. And we hear that in the second canto, there's the four slokas that Krishna gave to Brahma. Kene Brahma Rida Ayadi Kavai Muyanti Yatsuraya. He gave in the heart to Brahma. And by these four slokas, the Brahma understood everything. And you can read those in chapter 8 of the second canto or chapter 9. And so he spoke to Narada quite a bit more, and he explained everything to him. Narada was first thinking, well, Brahma is so great, he was thinking, he's the absolute truth, he's the supreme. But then he saw Brahma's doing some kind of meditation, so he realized that there's something higher than Brahma. So he asked him. You know, like, I remember, you know, when you're a child, maybe you think your father is like, there's nothing more powerful than your father. That's natural. So then Brahma explained to him about Krishna. And he even explains that, you know, the different childhood pastimes, the different incarnations, the basic things in a couple chapters of the Bhagavatam. Much more than four verses. He's expanding these. And then he tells Narada, now you travel and preach. Because Brahma doesn't travel and preach. He's sitting in his place and he hardly ever comes except, you know, he came to earth to see Krishna. But he's managing the whole universe, you know, and all the different, because he's the father of the demons, father of the demigods, is everything. So Narada is only traveling and preaching, so he's the guru of Vyasadeva, who's, you know, but then Vyasadeva wrote all these Vedas, which of course Krishna provides, because he has to teach everything for everybody. And we come in the material world and we want so many things, so there's many different religions and they're giving something, you know, some sort of regulation in somebody's life, something higher. Some very like so-called primitive tribes, they just worship a big mountain or something, you know, because it's big, or the sun, some people worship, and then if they're more sophisticated, they worship the sun god, and they want to get something. So this pantheism Prabhupada is mentioning, that pan means that, you know, like panorama, it's very big and there's many gods, all kinds of different gods. And you can, then they think you can worship any one of them. So Prabhupada is mentioning how dangerous that is. It's confusing. Here we don't run into people worshiping the demigods. And, that's when we preach in the Indian communities. And we can't, we just have to explain to them slowly that the demigods are devotees of Krishna. And what they like is Krishna Prasad, and they like Krishna Kirtan. And just teach them to how to worship the demigod. Then it's okay if you understand that. Proper worship of a demigod means you first worship Vishnu or Krishna, and then the demigod gets Krishna Prasad. That's what they want. They're not, it doesn't, when people just directly worship the demigod, it doesn't work. Nowadays people just, you know, they don't think like that, or they have some idea. One devotee just, he went to some interfaith, you know, so-called religious conference, and there was one group there called the Free Thinkers, and they were asked to present, you know, why they don't believe in God, atheists. To an interfaith, they actually start to say now, like in England, when they ask you what's your religion, you can say atheist. It's a religion. They have meetings on Sunday to discuss how they don't need God. This devotee, he was asking, how can I answer the question? You know, these guys. And they mention God more than anybody, that, you know, how there's no God. But their arguments are not based on any knowledge, you know. I said, well, you can't, the guy is so fixed up and based just on a few, little bit reading of the Bible, you know, and hearing some people talk, some Christians, and in this way they reject all the ideas of God. So I said, you can't, there's no use arguing with the guy or trying to defeat him, because he's very, Kali Yuga, like Lord Chaitanya, when he defeated that Digvijay Pandit who had defeated everyone in the world, he became a disciple. That's how it was in those days. If a scholar was defeated by another one, he would become the disciple of him. But nowadays, they will never accept defeat. Even if you defeat them, they'll just say that you cheated, or, you know, you defeated what they won't accept defeat. So I said, just give them the Bhagavad Gita, tell them, I'd like to see what you think about this book. Because they never heard the real knowledge. The atheist is a very common thing among intellectual people, because Rabindra Sarup preaching in the university meets these intellectuals, and They say they don't believe in God. He asks them, well, what do you think God is? Then he says, I don't believe in that either. You know, their idea of God is not Krishna. You know. They just think God is some, you know, something that punishes you or something this, that. They have no idea. So they don't believe in it. And they've seen, you know, there's wars of religion. Different religions are fighting wars with each other, and they think, I know when I first was in Japan, we'd always get questioned, doesn't religion cause war? Religion is the cause of war. Because in Japan, it was their so-called religion that decided Japanese were superior to everyone else in the world and made World War II. And so they were thinking religion is bad. And that's a common thing in the world now. That, you know, the atheists go for that. They just point out, look at all these wars, and it's all because of some religion, so religion is the cause of all trouble, and people are suffering. You know. But that's because it's not really religion. So we have the truth, we have the real thing, and we want to give people, we see every time we go for kirtan, you know, people go for it. They like it. I try to be careful sometimes not to say too much about Krishna or what it is all about. Just let them chant, because the chanting will get them purified, and then they'll naturally want to know, you know, who is this Krishna, you know, that's giving me so much pleasure, you know, just by chanting his name. If just by chanting Krishna's name can make you so happy, and you know, and then we can hear the glories of the holy name, how it can liberate you, free you from all suffering, and how great Krishna must be. He's not, you know, an ordinary thing. So, and actually, in all religions, in America, Nuda Mahaprabhu, they had some interfaith meeting, friendly people every year, and they have different topics. So this year they discussed, you know, the chanting of the name of God in all the different religions. And so the Jewish and the Christian and the Muslim, they were all studying their scripture to find out what it says about chanting the holy name, and then they all got really enlivened and realized, yeah, it's really a major part of our theology, but they have left it behind. They get caught up in so many different ideas and they forget the real essence of it. So Lord Chaitanya, and also in Lord Chaitanya's time, the so-called Hindus, they had also, you know, they weren't chanting the holy name everywhere and anywhere. They're just the brahmanas said they could chant. They said you shouldn't chant loud, you know, because it disturbed God and so many things. But Lord Chaitanya said, no, everybody chant. People would gather around him. He was so attractive. And he would just say, chant, chant Hare Krishna, chant the holy name. And he would get everybody out publicly and everybody chanting, no restriction. Because he's Krishna, but he was following the Bhagavatam then. Kirata, Hunandra, Pulinda, Pukasha, Yavana, Kashadaya. These are so-called low-born people. You know, every culture, they have ideas of different country or different religion or different color or something. They're low-born. So this is always there. Of course, it's not a fact. In any one of those groups, you can find, you know, very good people. You can find bad people anyway. So, no matter what their birth is. But the Bhagavatam says that in any of them, even the most sinful people, yayanya chapapa, yada pashrayasaya, even people who have taken shelter of all sinful activities. I always think that's America, you know. Like this is written a long time ago, but it's like, you know, the Huns and the African savages and the, you know, the Yavanas and all these different people that don't follow regulated principles. But America was the place where everybody came running away, and you know, to have freedom of sense gratification, freedom of sinful activities. The law protects, you know, that this country is based on freedom from oppression. You know, that you can't do this or that. But even them, Shudyanti Tasmai Prabhavishnavenam, they can become purified by the holy name of Vishnu. even the most sinful people. There's nobody is left out. And Prabhupada, you know, fully understood that. So he could go to America without, you know, and he wrote, I don't know why you sent me here, you know, everybody's so sinful. You know, everywhere you look, there's advertisement for sinful activity. It's just considered normal. And it's getting worse and worse, but still devotees are going and pulling people out. They chant the holy name and they change, they give up all their sinful activity. Right. Most of the devotees that, you know, were at least some kind of sinful activity, some were very absorbed in, you know, dedicated life, but by chanting Hare Krishna, they just change. They become opposite. But the value system in the Kali Yuga, I saw one rock band, and their album was titled, What Used to Be Vices Are Now Virtues. Can you follow? What used to be sinful things is now considered very good. It's Kali Yuga. He's convinced everybody that, you know, the best person is the one who has cheated the most and has the most money and has the most illicit sex. You know, this, you know, has so many girlfriends, and, you know, they become very famous and admired. That's Kali Yuga. But Lord Chaitanya's movement is pulling people out, making people, you know, wake up and realize who they are, that we're not these bodies, that there is a spiritual world, just by chanting the holy name. So we want to be thinking how to spread the holy name, that's all, how to get it out to more and more people. And the more devotees do that, the more it spreads, that's all, just by that desire. That's Lord Chaitanya's desire. He wanted everyone to chant the holy name and spread it everywhere. So go out and chant. All right? Krishna. We don't have problem with, you know, but even I heard that Jewish scholars even say that some of the, you know, in the Bible there's not just one God. Sometimes they're worshiping some demigod they're talking about, not Krishna. But they don't specifically know, they're just talking about the mood or something. But in traditional religions like Greek mythology, they have all the demigods. And but now the Christians, they say you can't talk about that. It's just not true. But they have that, they had Roman head at the Norse, you know, in the northern Scandinavia, they had the same demigods, different names. But they also had the supreme God. You know. But that usually gets left up when people talk about, you know, that's what happens. They forget about the supreme God and they just get hung up about the demigods, and then they say that's all wrong. But every traditional culture in the world, they had all the demigods. But they had the supreme God also. The demigods are servants. And so what to speak of us? We're also servants. So if you describe anything separate from the Lord, it just simply acts to agitate the mind. And that's actually one of the verses in the four seed verses that Krishna gave to Lord Brahma, that anything considered separate from me, that is Maya. That's what Maya means. That whatever we think is separate does exist separately from Krishna. It's impossible. Nothing can be said. No light can be separate from the sun. The sun is the source of all of it. So that is Maya. And it just acts in different forms and names to agitate the mind. Just like a small boat, if there's a huge storm, the boat gets blown all over the place in the water. So just talking about mundane things and, you know, forgetting Krishna, that just agitates the mind. So and that's Kali Yuga. That above all the other problems of Kali Yuga, they're always disturbed. So in this, now they say mental illness is the number one sickness in this century. And we can see that everywhere. People are crazy. Psychiatrists get very rich, but they go crazy also. And the medicine for anti-depression is so popular thing, most commonly sold medicine. Alright, so, but we have the medicine to cure everybody, the holy name. So we have to feel like, you know, I have this, and I don't know why Krishna gave it to me, but I should do whatever I can to give it to others. We have these books. You know, why has Krishna been so kind to give it to me? But there must be others also. Like even St. Francis, the famous Christian saint, he said, if God can use me in his service, he can use anybody. Humble. Right, you understand? Sometimes I'm thinking, well, I'm special, that's why I... But he was thinking, I'm the worst, but if he can let me preach, then anybody can, so therefore he preached to everybody. And he's still famous. You know, 1,000 years later, still people are quoting him and remembering him. Hare Krishna. Okay, are you missing work now? Okay. Any questions?
Does that every religion has the same goal?
It what?
Every religion brings us to the same goal?
Well, it depends. Every religion has, that I know, you know, the real religion, they have that goal of love of God, of becoming a servant of God. But they're not always, you know, so-called religion now, well, like in Christianity, it becomes very, very clear in America that, you know, there's so many Christian, but there's so many different ones, you know, that all claim to be the right one. But they're usually not promoting love of God, they're promoting, you know, material prosperity. Not even going to heaven, maybe they just assume you're going to heaven automatically. But by this religion you can materially prosper. You can, God wants you to be happy. Remember my mother used to say that the Roman Catholic Church, they have some idea of austerity. So the Protestants say, oh, God doesn't want you to suffer, you know, that you should not eat meat on Friday or something. Oh, that's horrible. God wants you to be happy. God will make you happy. All you have to do is come to this church and you'll get rich and you'll get beautiful and, you know, so many things. But the scripture, if you go into the scripture, then it is, you know. But it's like the Vedas, like the Old Testament has so many things besides love of God. It does have love of God in some of the places very strongly. But it also has all this other thing, just like the Vedas have so many other things, so many different worships to get other things. But if you practice, the test of a religion is if you develop love for God by practicing it, then it's a real religion. So the Bhagavatam in the beginning says Dharma Projitakaita Votra. It kicks out materially motivated religion. It doesn't say it kicks out, you know, this, you know, particular sampradaya or whatever it is, but materially motivated. People may, if someone can chant Hare Krishna for praying for material gain, but they won't get Krishna. They won't get love of Krishna. They may get the material gain. Sometimes they get that, then they think, okay, I don't have to chant anymore. Now I've got what I want. Or sometimes they think it doesn't work. I'm chanting and I'm not getting what I want. So I don't. My mother once, I was very surprised, but she said, that chanting doesn't work. And I was surprised. I don't know if she ever thought of chanting, you know. And I said, what do you mean? She said, well, I had a toothache, so I chanted, but the toothache didn't go away. So it doesn't work. You're thinking it's, you know, going to give you some material gain. And like sometimes if someone's very sincere, they may lose whatever they have that's holding them back, you know. Whatever attachments, and if it's holding him back from actually surrendering to Krishna, then Krishna will take it away.
If they're able to use opulence for Krishna, you may give more and more. You can't, you don't know what he's going to do. He knows everybody perfectly. So he knows if somebody's, you know. So he doesn't like to give to devotees like, you know, material gain. But most religions are promising. Even the Buddhists, you know, Buddha was so renounced, but Buddhist temples in Japan, they promised, you know, material prosperity. Come to this temple. Worship this Buddha. Get rich. In China, we saw the Buddhists, they go to the temple like every morning, full of people chanting mantra. They all really into it. And I asked the devotees, what are they praying? You know, they have all this chanting for like an hour. But it's all about, you know, material prosperity. It's not really Buddhist teaching. But they're getting it. They're prospering, you know. But some are, you know, some people are practicing any religion, but they want something more, and then they find out what it's really all about. So many people, by reading the Bhagavad Gita, by chanting, they understand their own, you know, tradition properly, then, that nobody ever presented it properly to them. You know, you're just, you know, you're this, you're that, you're this. You know, it's like a political party practically. You know, you're a Democrat, you're a Republican, your father, your grandfather, everybody. You know, this is our church. All right. But the scripture, if you go back, it, you know, promoting, Jesus was definitely promoting, you know, love of God and giving up the material world. But in the name of Jesus, they're saying God wants you to prosper. He wants you to enjoy the material world. Although with some restrictions, you know. But the attachments in the material world, have a nice family, have beautiful children, and they're going to have to stay in the material world. So religion really means, you know, but nowadays the word religion in English just means this church, that church. It's Muslim, Jewish, Christian, Buddhist, whatever they call the religion. And then people are against religion because they've seen these wars in the name of religion. So the Buddhists are becoming popular. They say it's not a religion, it's just a way of life. And there's no God or anything, so then it becomes very popular. But most people don't really follow Buddha's teaching. They're not even vegetarian. Buddha's first thing was ahimsa. So people are claiming, like in Japan, the Buddhists all eat meat. They think that's advanced. You don't, you know, a very advanced person doesn't discriminate. Between good and bad, or right and wrong, everything is all right. So, or they say we're beggars and people give us meat, so what can we do? We have to eat it. They're not understanding the real teaching. Okay. Srimad Bhagavatam Ki Jai. Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. Arya Bhaktivrinda Ki Jai.